Well, hey, everyone. I hope that you have had a really, really great summer. And as we've already talked about, it's hard to believe that school is already about to happen, about to get back into session here. But I want to bring you a good report today. I've been sitting around the staff table these last few weeks through the month of July and just hearing about the awesome things that God has been doing. And I just want to tell you this, that through the missions and the ministries of this church, just in the month of July alone, we've had more than 17 people give their heart and life to Jesus Christ in places like Baltimore. And yeah, come on, let's praise God for that. In places like Baltimore, where some of our students were up there serving, places like our sixth grade mission trip over in Louisiana, also right here through kids camp, through our Sunday morning services. And God's doing great work. And listen to me, I'd say that because I want to help you get to thinking about something that's going to happen next Sunday. We're going to be in a new series, and Pastor Danny is going to be back. He's going to be preaching. Listen, y'all, amateur hour is almost over, okay? Pastor Danny's going to be back, and he is going to be preaching, kicking off a brand new series. And this coming Sunday, he's going to be talking about the gospel and knowing God. And he's going to very clearly talk about how to begin a relationship with Jesus and call people to respond to him. And so if there was ever a time that you have somebody in your life that's maybe far from the Lord, or maybe it's kind of wrestling with the things of God, you've been having gospel conversations with them, next Sunday is your Sunday. Make sure you do whatever you can to get them here. In fact, you might even right now pull out your phone, text them, and say, hey, I'm buying you lunch next Sunday. You just got to come to church to get it, all right? So make sure you're reaching out to people and get them here next Sunday for the kickoff of this series. If you have your Bibles, go to Jonah chapter 4. And it's been a great series, The Fool and the Faithful, walking through the book of Jonah. And Chad and Jacob have done a great job of bringing us to this point, through the first three chapters here. And it's such a great book. It's simple, it's familiar, it's fantastic. It's one of those things that even small children can grab a hold of. And it's so good. I mean, listen, if you've got Jonah and Noah's Ark, you've basically got a preschool ministry ready-made, right? I mean, you got coloring sheets for days out of just those two stories there. And it's one of the first stories that my son Caleb, our oldest, really grabbed a hold of there. Even when before he was 3 years old, just about to be three, he just loved the story of Jonah so much so that we got him a couple of goldfish, and he named one Jonah, and he named the other one and the whale, all right? And then, wouldn't you know it, Jonah died. And so we just had and the whale, and that was interesting. But now we turn to a part of Jonah that doesn't make the coloring sheets more often and doesn't get to the cartoon versions. It's Jonah chapter 4, and it's difficult, and it's a little confusing, and it's pretty uncomfortable. But I think if we lean in here, there's been so much that God's been teaching me through this, and I hope that he'll teach you so much today as well. I think there's a message here that we really desperately need to hear. And so join me now in Jonah chapter 4 at verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And we have to ask the question, what is it that has displeased Jonah so exceedingly? Well, let's back up to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. That's a summary of what God has just done through Jonah in Jonah chapter 3. Here's what it says. When God saw what they being the Ninevites, okay, these are a group of people that are pagan, they're godless people, they do atrocious things. That's the group of people we're talking about here. And God sees them, and Jonah's just been preaching them a five-word Hebrew message, and here's what happened, how they turned from their evil way. God relented from the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is amazing. We just need to pause for just a moment, capture the magnitude of what's just happened in Nineveh. Many scholars, historians, and pastors have said that the Ninevites would be like the ancient world equivalent to terrorists, okay? So just imagine if you heard that there were tens of thousands of militant ISIS fighters who all of a sudden repented and turned to Jesus. And then you found out that there was really one person at the center of that movement of God. You'd be like, who is that missionary? Who is that guy? I want to name my firstborn child after that person. He is incredible, right? This is something that Jonah should have been rejoicing over, but he's not rejoicing. Because Jonah chapter 4 verse 1 says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Here's a footnote in my Bible. Maybe you have it too. It actually says that he was exceedingly evil to Jonah, that God was pleased to lead the people of Nineveh to repentance and to forgiveness. But for Jonah, he felt like that was an evil thing. He felt like God did wrong, and it made him angry, really angry. And he became angry. That word for angry right there is the same word for hot. Same word for like, it's like his anger was kindled. You ever been angry like that before? You're just seeing red and all rational and logical thought just goes out of your brain. You ever been there before? For me, it usually happens when I stub my toe, right? I'll be walking through the living room, I'll stub my toe, and I'm like, dumb couch, and I kick the couch, right? And I'm like, I'm going ape on this couch over here, which is an inanimate object. It can't understand what I'm saying to it. It does not feel pain. But in that moment, I'm just angry. And so all the logic and all of the rationality has gone out of my brain. And I'm just angry. And that's exactly how Jonah feels right there. He's angry. He's hot. He's not thinking. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." And what's interesting about this is we get a window back into the very beginning of the story. See, the beginning of the story is so strange. Jonah hears from God. God comes to him and says, "I want you to go to Nineveh." And the next thing you know, Jonah's on a ship. He's trying to go to Tarshish, the complete opposite direction, right? Well, apparently, before all that happened, there was a conversation that happened between Jonah and God. And we get the content of that conversation in verse 2, where Jonah is looking at God and he says, "But I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster, showing your forgiveness." It almost sounds like a worship song, doesn't it? "Oh God, you're so gracious. So merciful, abounding in love." Y'all, I need the band to get up here or something, get this thing rolling, right? It sounds like a worship song. And if it sounds like that, it's because it is. All throughout the Old Testament, these attributes, God's grace, his love, his forgiveness, his patience, they're often grouped together in worship songs. Throughout the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament, you can read these worship songs. But that's not how Jonah is using it here. He's using it as an indictment against God, where he's like, "I can't believe how gracious you are and how merciful and slow to anger and so very patient and showing your forgiveness. How dare you, God, be like that?" You ever been in an argument before? You've been angry with somebody? And as you are trying to describe to them why you're so angry, the words start coming out of your mouth. But as you're hearing your words, you realize, "I am a moron," right? The words are coming out and you realize you don't have a good, come on, husbands, you've been there before, right? The words are coming out. Yeah, you know what? You know what your problem is? You're just too loving. That's your problem, right? And the words are coming out and you really have two choices when you find yourself in that situation. You can either A, immediately apologize. "Hey, I'm sorry. I don't know what came over me. I don't know what happened, but I'm just so very sorry." Or you can double down, right? You can just say, "I'm going for broke on this thing. I don't care how deep I have to dig this hole. I'm getting to the bottom of it," right? I'm going to get so angry here. And that's what Jonah chooses to do. He is so angry. And we have to ask the question, why are you so angry, Jonah? Why are you so angry? Verse 3, then it says this, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And here we see the depth of his distress, of his anger, of his situation. He is so very angry that he asks God to die. In fact, he's going to ask God to die 3 different times in this chapter of Scripture. This is kind of silly to us as onlookers looking in, but for Jonah, this is serious. This is very, very real. Why are you so angry, Jonah? In Jonah chapter 4, verse 4 then, God answers Jonah. He speaks into his tantrum and he says this, "The Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Now Jonah at this point, he gives God the silent treatment. You ever been so frustrated or so angry that you say, "I'm done"? And you emotionally disconnect, maybe even physically leave. That's where Jonah's at with God right now. He said, "I'm done, God. I'm done talking. I'm walking the other way." This is the situation for Jonah. Why is he so angry? What's really going on here? Did you know that Jonah is mentioned only one other place in the Old Testament? It's an obscure passage, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. We're going to put it up on the screen here for you so that you can see it. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, and here's what it says. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel. Who are we talking about? We're talking about a guy named Jeroboam II. Not a particularly good king, but he was the king of Israel. And he was the one who restored the boundaries from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea. In accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. What had been happening is that Israel was on a losing streak. The enemies had been coming in, taking their territory, invading them, taking their land and their resources, and the borders had begun to shrink. Like for us, it'd be like if all of a sudden Texas was gone and Louisiana and Montana and Michigan and Maine and all the M states, they were just gone. And the boundaries began to shrink up because our enemies had come in and taken them. That's what's going on in Israel. They've been in a period of decline. Well, in the middle of this, Jonah steps up and he says, "No more. I believe that the favor of God is going to come once again to Israel. I'm telling you, as God's prophet, God is going to move. He is going to re-expand the borders. And we're going to see God do a great work in our generation. It's going to happen." And it does. And things are going pretty well for Jonah. He is a respected, he is a revered and successful prophet in his homeland. He's a part of, likely, the king's court. And he has no problem with being a prophet as long as it benefits his own interests, his own desires, and the vision that he has for his life. But then God comes along and says, "Hey, Jonah, I know it's been going well there in your homeland, but now I want you to go to Nineveh, a place where the work he would do would be obscure among a people that he didn't particularly like." And this was not a part of Jonah's plan. The whole book is evidence of that. He argues with God. He runs from God. He asks, "Why me, God?" And Jonah cared more about his plan than God's purpose, which brings me to the first point today, that God's purpose is greater than our plans. God's purpose is greater than our plans. In other words, God's plan for you may not always be your plan for you. And there's a tension there, and Jonah is in the middle of this tension. He is just dealing with it. What if God were to come along and say, "Hey, I want you to go to a place that isn't in line with your plan or your priorities"? What if God called you to a place that you didn't want to go? We all have our reasons in that moment for not wanting to follow through with the thing that God wants us to do, the purposes that he has for us, to stick to our own plans. We all have our reasons. For me, early on in life, it was, "God, I want to serve you. I want to go wherever you want me to go." I'm like Isaiah 6:8 on this thing. "Here am I, send me," except for I don't want to go where it's cold, God. I'm from Central Florida. I don't like cold weather. If you could keep me between this latitude and this latitude, that would be great, because I don't like cold weather, and I don't even understand it. I don't get along with it, right? And then God, wouldn't you know it, he called me to the frozen tundra of North Carolina. I remember one morning, I was up early, I was studying, we were in grad school, and I was studying things, and as I'm looking there, I looked out the window, and I saw the most extraordinary thing, one of the most amazing sights I've ever seen. I've never seen anything like it before. It was so amazing to me. I went, and I woke up my brand new wife. We'd been married for like 2 months. She was in a dead sleep. I woke her, I'm like, "Hey," pulled her towards the window. "Yeah, I go, look at this, amazing. Have you ever seen the rain do anything like this before?" And with all like the love and compassion that she could muster for me in that moment, she's like, "Hey, Steve, that's snow. I'm going back to bed," right? I don't understand cold. I don't get it, right? Here's a reason. We've got reasons that are silly. We've got reasons that are serious. And we say, "Hey, you know what? This is not within my financial plan. This is not within my career trajectory. That wouldn't put my kids in the school zone I want them to be a part of." We can come up with lots of reasons not to follow through with the purposes that God may have for us. And I'm not saying that we don't have plans, and I'm not saying that we don't have priorities, but what I am saying is that we have to be willing to put those things on the altar before the Lord and say, "God, I'll sacrifice all of this because I want your purpose to prevail in my life." And whenever there is tension between your purpose and my plans, I'll choose your purpose. And that's where Jonah is struggling. And Jonah's angry because his plans are not the plans that God has for him. To put it another way, Jonah loves his plans more than his God. And may that never be said of us. May we be a people that say, God, your ways are better, they are higher, I trust you, I trust that you will work for your glory and for my good, in and through what you have planned, and in through your purpose. So God, I trust that your purpose is greater than my plans. But Jonah continues to wrestle with this. We pick the story back up in verse 5. And Jonah went out of the city, and he sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, Jonah has not given up hope that he thinks that God is still going to come along and he is going to judge these people. He is sitting there and he is waiting for God to send the lightning bolts, right, to go Sodom and Gomorrah on this city. That's what he wants to see happen there. And we don't know why Jonah didn't like these people, but it's clear he didn't like them. It could be that Jonah knew somebody that had been wronged by these people. It could be that Jonah just saw them from a distance and that these people were generally thought of as not nice people, ungodly people, not the kind of people you would want to associate with. And so he kind of put them in a category of enemy and decided it wasn't even worth his time. But for whatever reason, Jonah didn't like those people. We'll get back to that more in just a minute. But in verse 6, here's what God's about to do. He's going to create an object lesson designed to get Jonah's attention and to speak to Jonah's heart. Verse 6. Now the Lord said, Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade over his head and save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. We don't know what kind of plant this was. Could be something with just large, broad leaves. We're not 100% sure, but we do know that God created a miracle. He caused this huge plant to come up overnight to overshadow Jonah to give him some comfort. And Jonah needed it because many scholars and looking in that area said it could have been as hot as 110 degrees out there. Y'all, that's like South Alabama hot. That's real hot, all right? 110 degrees, and he gets this plant over him to give him a little bit of shade. And the Bible says that so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. That doesn't quite capture it. It's like he was rejoicing with great joy, dancing around, like he was just like, this is the most amazing plant ever, this plant. Jonah really liked the plant, y'all. He was way into the plant. But then watch what happens in verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now his plant is gone. And you're like, hey, it's a plant. It's not that big a deal. But Jonah is devastated over this. I mean, he is absolutely inconsolable over the plant. The New American Standard translation of the Bible puts it this way, that he begged with all his soul to die. He is so sad. And then God asks him a question. It's similar to the question he's asked him in verse 4. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry to the plant? And remember earlier, Jonah didn't answer. But this time, Jonah answers. And you can almost feel the heat coming off the page. He is in a rage against the Lord. And he says, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. I'm that angry, God, over the plant. And you sit there and you read that and you realize maybe there's something else going on here that's bigger than the plant. I think that Jonah was looking at the Lord and he's saying, God, how dare you? I had my plan set up. I had the purpose that I thought that I was going to live out for you there in my home country. And then you told me to go to this God-forsaken place. And on my way here, I nearly died. You nearly killed me in the ocean to bring me here. You spit me up on the shore. You made me walk 500 miles to the middle of these people who don't even deserve your grace. And all that I want in the middle of this heat and desert is just a little bit of shade. Just the plant, God. And could you not just give me the plant? You ever had that kind of conversation with God? Kind of like that finger point conversation with God? Where you're just so frustrated by what's happening in your life, and you just don't know where to turn, so you just put all the blame right back on him. I have had that kind of conversation with God before. I think we all reach a point in our faith where we get there. And lucky for me, and lucky for all of us, and for Jonah, God is so patient. He's so kind. And when God responds to Jonah, he doesn't respond harshly with lightning bolts or to take him down, but he responds teaching him and trying to help him to see what he's trying to accomplish in and through him. Verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle. Don't forget the cows. There were cows. And if you've ever read the book of Jonah before, you're like, where's chapter 5? I think my Bible's missing a page. Is there a footnote in here? Let me check the appendix, just the maps. Okay, I'm not really sure what to do here, right? Because it ends so awkwardly. Why does it end this way? I like what Pastor J.D. Greer's, pastor of the Summit Church in North Carolina, has to say about this passage. He says, the book ends with a question, because the entire book is a question to religious people, to people like Jonah, to people like you, to people like me. Do we really care? Do we really care? God comes to Jonah and says, hey, you pity the plant, which is a plant. But down there, there's 120,000 flesh and blood, real people with names and faces, moms and dads and children down there. And you're talking to me about the plant. You know, there's these moments when God just continues to teach and he just sits right at the heart of the situation. And Jonah cared more about the plant than the people. He cared more about his comfort than God's compassion. And God wants to teach him about that. Which brings me to the next point. God's compassion is more valuable than my comfort. God's compassion is more valuable than my comfort. Sometimes we make our barrier to obedience to God our comfort. Or sometimes we completely miss all that God is doing in and through our lives because we're so uncomfortable with the way that he's doing it. Jonah should have been rejoicing. He should have been thanking God. I can't believe that you allow me to be a part of seeing all these people turn towards your forgiveness and your grace. But he can't see it. He can't have joy in it because he's so uncomfortable, so preoccupied with his comfort. We have to choose to see the joy in bringing God's compassion and his gospel to other people. And if we're going to avoid the same pitfalls that Jonah found himself in, then there's a couple things that we may need to do right from this passage of Scripture. Here's the first thing, that we need to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. We need to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. You know, there is a certain amount of discomfort involved in following Jesus. It's what faith requires of us, that it's going to be uncomfortable. I have a brother-in-law, his name is Jason. He is a doctor, an ER doctor in the Jacksonville area. And he got into medicine in part because he has an experience as a young man where he believed that God was kind of putting on his heart to be a part of medical missions. And so he went through med school and got his degrees and was now at a financial place and a skill place to be able to go out on his very first medical mission trip to Haiti. Now, Haiti is not the kind of place that is very comfortable, right? And Jason was very concerned about his comfort level as he got down there to Haiti. First of all, he's a big guy. My wife is 5 feet tall. Her brother is 6'4". I mean, he's a tall guy. It's strange, right? He's like Chad Kasaboom tall. He's very tall, okay? And so we have this guy who's tall. And then not only that, he's an athlete. He's a marathon runner, and so he's always concerned about fueling his body with the right things, and he knows that the food's going to be different there. He's also concerned about the cleanliness of the water. He's a doctor. He knows what unclean water can do to your insides that make them want to go to your outsides, right? I mean, it's not a good situation. So he decides he's going to pack a suitcase full of power bars and bottled water. He decides this is the best thing I could do. I can bring a little bit of my comfort with me, right? He gets on the plane, gets that thing, I'll pay the extra fee. Sure, it's worth it to me because I'm going to bring these things with me, right? He's going to go down there to Haiti. He gets into Haiti, and immediately when they hit the ground, he has to go and attend to something. There's some situation going on. He has to head off there. Someone else has to take care of his bag. And so he goes and gets to his bunk a couple hours later. He's sitting in his bunk and he's feeling like, you know, I'm a little hungry, a little thirsty. I think I'm going to go hit my stash and see what's going on there. He goes over and it's gone. And the people come along. They're like, oh, Dr. Landry, how amazing it is. You brought all this clean water for these children and the power bars for all of them to have. And, well, I can't believe you brought all of this for them. And he's in his mind, he's thinking, I wonder, can I go to these impoverished children? Like, hey, actually, that's mine. I'm going to need that back over here, okay? So I talked to Jason about this, and I said, hey, man, so how was it? And he said, honestly, Steve, I didn't miss it. I didn't need that comfort. I was serving God's purpose, and it was incredible. And God did such amazing things there. He got comfortable with being uncomfortable. And it must have worked because right now, as I'm on this platform speaking, he's on a plane on his way to India to continue the good work that God's called him to be a part of. We have to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. And it may mean going overseas, and it could mean adoption, and it could mean having a conversation with someone in our life that's far from God. But whatever it is, we have to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. And for some of us, we're actually right in the middle of that. We're in a place of uncomfort trying to follow the Lord. But we get so angry and so frustrated that we're missing the joy of what God is actually doing through us. We have to be willing to say, there's joy here. And if it means your glory, God, then I can see the joy here. I can praise your name. I can smile. And I can be comfortable with getting uncomfortable. There's a second thing here. That we need to share God's compassion for people. We need to share God's compassion for people. And remember what I said earlier, Jonah didn't like this group of people. They were godless people. They were known for atrocious things. They were not the kind of people that you would want to have over at your house, right? Not the kind of people that you'd want to spend a lot of time with, right? And Jonah allowed his bigotry, his judgment, his anger to dehumanize that group of people to the point where he stopped seeing them as people at all that needed God. He became numb, became callous, he became angry, and he cared more about his opinion of people than God's compassion toward people. And now let's be fair. This is not a good group of people. These are kind of the worst of the worst. They are not deserving of God's grace and mercy. But let's be equally as clear. There is not one of us that deserves God's grace and mercy. None of us deserves it. I heard a story of a pastor recently who leads a church in the Charleston, South Carolina area. And he was recounting the tragedy at Emmanuel AME Church. You'll recall it was three summers ago this summer when a gunman came into a midweek service and he shot and killed nine people in cold blood. And his whole purpose was to try and ignite a race war in that city. That's what he was trying to do. The pastor said that's not hard to believe because racial tension in Charleston, South Carolina has been around for generations and generations. It's like a powder keg. And so everybody kind of held their breath when the family members of those who were left after the murders had taken place, those who were left went to the courtroom and via video monitor had to confront the killer for the very first time. Who knew what was going to happen, he said. And as that man came to the video screen and the family members came forward, you'll remember what they said. They said, you took from me one of the most beautiful people in my life, but I forgive you. Another one said, I am angry and I'm angry with you, but the person that you took from me taught me that I'm a part of the house that love built. So I forgive you. And another said, you took from me one of the most precious people in my life. But I want you to know that I forgive you. And if you will repent and you will turn to Jesus Christ, he will forgive you too. How could anybody have that kind of compassion towards someone who had just done something like that? It's because I think the people of Emmanuel AME understand the gospel. And they understand they don't get to be in a position to say who is deserving of it and who is not deserving of it. And neither do we. God's mercy, his compassion is for everyone. And we have to understand that God's compassionate mission is about real people, all of them undeserving, not nameless, faceless masses, but real people with real souls who will spend eternity somewhere. We have to share God's compassion for people. So the book ends, and God says, should I not have compassion on the people of Nineveh, 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And you're left wondering, did Jonah get it? Did he understand what had happened here? Well, you know, most scholars actually believe that the book of Jonah was written by Jonah. That he actually came back and either told somebody about what had happened or actually took the time to write it out for others. Which is kind of amazing if you think about it, because as you read the book of Jonah, you think, Jonah, you look like a fool throughout the entire thing. Jonah, you look crazy throughout this whole book. But I think that's kind of the point, right? I think Jonah comes and says, hey, let me tell you about a time when I was a complete fool. But God was so faithful in spite of me. Oh, he's so faithful. And he will be faithful to you too. As we've been going through this series, this has kind of been one of those series that it's been kind of like a toe-stomping series, right? You kind of dig behind the story of him getting into the whale and being thrown overboard and all that, and you realize what was really going on here, and it really gets to the heartbeat of the things that we struggle with in faith, right? And today, the things that we struggle with, the things of struggling with my purpose over God's purpose and struggling with my comfort over God's compassion and not sharing God's compassion for people, it could be at a place where you feel like, ah, I just feel like I'm beyond help. But I think if there is one thing that Jonah would say if he was standing here with us today is that God is faithful. And he will do what he has planned to do. God is faithful. And so for maybe many of us in the room, what we need to do is turn to God and say, I repent. And God, I want to not be about my ways more than your ways. And I want to not be about my comfort than your compassion. God, I want to be about your calling over and above anything else. Maybe that's where we all need to be today, of turning and repenting and finding that faithful God. Others of you today, you don't even know the God who's been ministering to Jonah and to the Ninevites and wants to minister to you as well. That God wants to reach out to you and show you his compassion. In fact, that's what the whole book is about. It's about God's compassion. Compassion for the Ninevites, compassion for Jonah. And he wants to show you that compassion too. And it doesn't matter if you're like Jonah and you've messed up a dozen times, over and over and over and over again, God still wants to show you his compassion. And it doesn't matter if you're like the Ninevites, this group of people who had done atrocious thing, and yet God said, I want to show you compassion too and give you the opportunity to know me. No matter where you're coming from today, God says, I want you to know my compassion. I want you to know me. And I want to give you the opportunity right now to know this God who loves you and deeply values you. So I want to invite everybody in this room to bow our heads and to close our eyes. And if you're here and you want to know this God of compassion and love and forgiveness, then you can today. I want to invite you to call upon the name of Jesus. You say, what does Jesus have to do with it, Steve? Well, you know, we are all sinners, meaning that we have all disobeyed God in some way, shape, or form. And the penalty for that is death and forever separation from God. But because of God's great love for you, his great compassion for you, he's come. He's died on the cross in your place, dying literally for your sins so that you might be forgiven and know God's compassion and be in a relationship with him. Can I say to you right now, if you would call out to him, and pray something like this. The exact words, if you just repeat them, it's kind of a meaningless ritual. But if you would pray genuinely from your heart, something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that I have disobeyed you. But right now, I trust your compassion. And I believe that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins, Jesus. So I surrender my life to you. And I want to grow in a relationship with you. Please forgive me. If you genuinely have that prayer conversation with God right now, then God would hear you and he would save you and give you a relationship with himself. And if that's you and you've made that decision today, then I want to invite you to do something. Earlier in this service, Danny talked about that connection card. I'll invite you, as we get ready to sing, to just check the box there that says, I'm committing my life to Christ. Just check that box, and we're not going to harass you, we're not going to embarrass you, but we do want to follow up with you and encourage you. Would you check that box today if you've made your decision to know Jesus? For all of us today, I want to pray a final blessing over us. I want to ask that God would help us to be more about him and his purposes for our lives, his compassion, than anything else. Oh God, you've humbled us as we've walked through this series, and we see ourselves in a life of Jonah and our foolish ways. God, would you forgive us? And God, we come to you right now and we say, Lord, would you help us to be more about your purpose for us than our plans? We put our plans on the altar and say, God, have your way. And Lord, we come to you right now and we say, we want your compassion for people, people that need you. And God, help us to never choose our comfort over your compassion. Get our attention, God. Get our attention. And help us to live for you. We love you so much, Jesus. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.